Today is Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus triumphantly entered into the city of Jerusalem. We're told in the Gospels that there was great fanfare as Jesus came into that holy city. He would minister that week in the city, and then would come out of the city and stay at a place called Bethany with friends at night. So each day he would enter in. And the day, Palm Sunday, that he came into that city, they laid down garments in front of him. He gave instructions to his disciples to find the colt or the donkey that he would ride on into that city. They took palm branches and said, "Hosanna in the highest." Hosanna means save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It was great fanfare. On the heels of a great miracle that he performed in John's gospel, the resuscitation of Lazarus. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, and Jesus just speaks the word, and Lazarus comes out of that tomb. Now, he had two sisters, Mary and Martha. Remember that. As Jesus entered into that city, the city of Jerusalem, this is what we call in the church Holy Week. The holiest week that we have as followers of Jesus. As our Lord and Savior Jesus made his way into that city, make no mistake, he was headed to the cross. One of the first things that Jesus did, we're told that week in the Holy Week in the city, was that he noticed in the temple, how in the court of the Gentiles in the temple, there were money changers. And they were there for practical purposes, exchanging the common money for the temple money that you might buy your sacrifice to bring to the Lord. This was also a very holy week because it would be the week of the Passover feast. When Jesus saw the money changers, when Jesus saw the animals there being sold, when Jesus saw all of that, great zeal came up inside of him, and he drove the money changers out. He overturned the tables. He released the animals. He said, "You've made my Father's house a den of robbers. It is to be a house of prayer for all the nations." There are many things that Jesus did that week, as recorded in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those who were opposed to him looked for every opportunity to trap him. Yet many times they would ask him a question, he would ask them a question in return. He could not be stopped, and they knew it. One of his own disciples was a man named Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot went to these religious leaders and said, "How much will you pay me if I deliver to you this Jesus of Nazareth?" They made a deal for 30 pieces of silver. And at that point, Judas began looking for the opportunity to betray Jesus Christ. Though we could spend a lot of time talking about all that he said and all that he did that week, I want to bring us to Thursday, where Jesus gave great instruction to his disciples how they might find out the upper room already prepared for them to share a meal, the Passover meal. It was Jesus and his 12. Judas was there. Peter was there. John was there. All the disciples were there with him. And they didn't sit at a table like this table we see here with the Lord's Supper elements. No, they reclined at the table and they had a meal together. John's gospel tells us that Jesus even washed their feet, the feet of the one who had already decided to hand him over. Jesus took on the form of a servant and served his disciples in that moment. Now, we'll spend some time in a few moments thinking about the words that Jesus said to his disciples in that Last Supper. But I want you to think just briefly with me today. And by the way, you're like, "Well, where's the sermon points? Where's the scripture reference?" There's none today. I just want to try to bring us into the moment on Thursday and Friday with Jesus. So he's there with his disciples, reclining at the table. They're having a meal. It's the Passover meal. And Jesus says to them these striking words, all of you are going to desert me. Imagine yourself, 3 years of following Jesus, and he says, you're going to desert me. What if Jesus said that to you today? You're going to desert me. It would hurt you, wouldn't it? No, I'm following you, Jesus. And they kept asking, Lord, is it me? In fact, when he said, one of you is going to betray me, they kept asking, Lord, is it me? They didn't even know, am I going to do it? In that moment, Jesus, all the different gospels describe that time, and he makes a reference about the one that I dip the bowl in, the bread in, and then we're also told in one of the gospels that he speaks to Judas, do what you need to do quickly. And Judas Iscariot leaves the room. Now, he was the money keeper, so they just assumed Jesus was making arrangements for the future meals they would have. But we all know where Judas was going. But the conversation continues. Jesus looks at Peter and he says, Simon, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. When you return, go and strengthen your brothers. Peter said, even if everyone else denies you, deserts you, I will never do that. I will die for you. And all the disciples said the same. And then Jesus said to Peter, this night before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you know me. The Gospels tell us they sang a hymn and they went out from that upper room onto the Mount of Olives to a place called Gethsemane, which means olive press. Now, it was a common place they would often go. Judas knew that. The Gospels tell us that. Jesus stopped really near the entrance of that garden, and he told his disciples to wait there, and then he took with him his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, deeper into the garden. He said, remain here, keep watch, and pray. Then Jesus went forward about a stone's throw away, and he fell down in prayer before his Father. He said, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I want, not my will, but your will. Luke's gospel tells us that an angel appeared there strengthening him. Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus was in such persistent, earnest prayer that his sweat became drops of blood. Jesus comes back and he finds Peter, James, and John asleep. Peter, can you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He goes back. He prays again the same things. He comes back. Peter, James, and John are asleep. He goes a third time and prays. He comes back again. They're asleep. He says, rise. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinful man. Let us go. Let us arise, for my betrayer is at hand. And this is when things get chaotic. John's gospel tells us that as this crowd of people are approaching Jesus, it's a mob. They have torches, lanterns, swords, clubs. Judas is with them. John's gospel tells us that Jesus asks them, who do you seek? They say, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus says, I am he. John's gospel says they fell down after he said that. The very spoken word of Jesus knocked them to the ground, which should tell us that they did not kill Jesus. He gave his life. He had all authority. Matthew, Mark, and Luke emphasize how Judas goes and he told the mob with him, here's the signal, the one I kiss, that's Jesus. And here's Judas kissing Jesus on the cheek, a customary greeting in the ancient Near East. And Jesus says to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Things get crazy. The fisherman Peter turns into a swordsman, pulls out that sword. I guess he was aiming for the guy's neck, but he hit him in the ear. The guy was named Malchus. He was a servant of the high priest. Jesus says, all those who use the sword will die by the sword. How else will the scripture be fulfilled? I can now call upon my Father. He'd have 12 legions of angels at my disposal. But this is the hour of darkness. And they arrest Jesus. They bind him. And all the other disciples flee. But Peter and one other follow from a distance. Jesus is taken at night by this mob to the house of a man named Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the high priest. I've been to his house in Israel twice. There's a dungeon in the bottom of his house. This was an illegal trial at night. Probably wasn't a quorum, but the Sanhedrin gathered. These were Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, different religious leaders, political leaders, theological leaders, and they gathered together. And we're told that there were many false witnesses that stood up and accused Jesus. But none of their stories would match up. One actually spoke something he really said, tear down this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. But even in that story, they could not find it all to match up. And what did Jesus do? The Bible says that he didn't say a word. Fulfilling Isaiah 53, the Lamb of God was silent. Not defending himself. Now, while this is happening as he's being interrogated, falsely accused, we know Peter is out in the courtyard. John makes sure we understand there's a charcoal fire that he's using. It's a Greek word for charcoal fire to warm himself. Later in John 21, when Jesus restores Peter, there's a charcoal fire there. Jesus wants to make sure Peter remembered what he did. Though Jesus will forgive our sins and not hold them against us, we must never forget our story. We must never forget how God has delivered us from our past, from our sins. We must remember our past that we might know the freedom of the present and the future. So in that moment, Peter, the different gospels give different ways, but all consistently say that on 3 occasions he's asked, are you this man's follower? Several gospels tell us that young girls ask him that. We all know that he calls down curses on himself, uses profanities. He is that much trying to distance himself from Jesus. Big, strong Peter who jumps out of the boat into the water. Big Peter was a failure. As we all are. That's there in the story for us. I think it's Luke's gospel that says that Jesus was actually able to look at Peter in this moment of denying Jesus 3 times, the rooster crows. Peter goes away and he weeps bitterly. But it wasn't just Peter who was broken. Judas, the gospels tell us Judas goes back to those leaders with his money and gives it back to him and said, this is innocent blood. They didn't want his money back. And Judas in his guilt goes and hangs himself. I mentioned the house of Caiaphas because Caiaphas has a dungeon in the bottom of his house. I've been there. We're not certain of the exact timeline, but we know that there was a period of time when Jesus was lowered into the pit. It wasn't until daybreak that he went to Pontius Pilate's residence, the governor, the Roman governor of Israel. So for minutes or hours, our Lord Jesus was by himself in the darkness. But he was not alone. His Father was with him. The Holy Spirit was with him. At daybreak, he is brought to Pontius Pilate. And consider the irony of these religious leaders who've just illegally tried an innocent man. And now they're unwilling to walk onto Pilate's property because they've still got to take the Passover meal. They literally are Pharisees. Their heart is to condemn this man, Jesus, to death, and they're still worried about keeping the rules. So Pilate comes out to them. And the Gospels tell us that it's really a back and forth ordeal between Pilate and these leaders. Pilate wanted nothing to do with any of this. Pilate had a bad reputation already. He was not liked. One gospel tells us that Pilate says, is he a Galilean? Yeah, he's from Nazareth. Send him to Herod. So he goes off to Herod, King Herod, and Herod's like, oh, I finally wanted to see Jesus that he might do some miracle for me. He did nothing. He kept silent. Herod sent him back to Pilate. He's there before Pilate, and Pilate interrogates him, and Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, I'd have defenders who defend me. My kingdom is from above. I came here to testify to the truth. Pilate says, what is truth? Pilate cared nothing about the truth. He comes out to the leaders and says, I'm going to punish this man and release him. I find no guilt in what he's done. And they start to pressure him. This man is no friend of Caesar. This man calls himself the king of the Jews. There's only one king that we serve, Caesar. Pilate was told by his wife, she had a dream and was greatly troubled, to have nothing to do with this man, he's innocent. And Pilate realizes there's a chance to get, perhaps to set him free. He says, you have a custom at this time of year that we set a prisoner free. There was a man named Barabbas, a murderer, arrested in an insurrection. And then Jesus of Nazareth. We're told in the Gospels that those leaders incited the crowd to choose Barabbas, to cry out, crucify Jesus, give us Barabbas. Pilate is so desperate to rid himself of the guilt, he takes water, a basin of water, and he washes his hands in front of the people. I'm innocent of this man's blood. And the crowd prophetically speaks, not even knowing, may his blood be upon us and our children. And Pilate gave in to the crowd and sentenced Jesus to death by crucifixion. But not just that. They flogged him. They scourged him. With a whip, at the end of it was bone and metal mixed together. And it would tear a person's back apart. I didn't say this earlier when the Pharisees and Sadducees were accusing Jesus. They finally put him under oath. And he says, are you the Christ? He says, you've said so. I am. You'll see the Son of Man coming in power on the clouds of glory. And they tore their garments. This is blasphemy. That's what led them to take him to Pilate. I forgot to say that they put a blindfold over him. These are leaders of Israel's religion. They blindfolded him. And they struck him and said, prophesy, tell us who hit you. That's just the beginning of the humiliation that Jesus will experience. Because now Pilate has sentenced him to death. They've beat him, they flogged him, and now here is Jesus being given a royal robe and a crown of thorns placed upon his brow. And they kneel down before him, the Roman soldiers, "Hail, King of the Jews," laughing, mocking, striking. Jesus carries his cross to Golgotha, the place of the skull, but we're told he couldn't carry it by himself. He was that beaten up. A man named Simon of Cyrene, an African man, took and carried the cross of Jesus. He wasn't alone in being crucified. There were two, one on each side. He was in the middle. There was a sign that was made to be hung there on the cross. The sign said, "Jesus, King of the Jews." When the leaders of Israel saw this, they said to Pilate, "No, it needs to say, 'He claimed to be the King of the Jews.'" Pilate says, "What I've written, I've written." The Bible doesn't go into great detail about the nails and everything else because everyone knew what crucifixion was. A horrific way of being executed. There on the cross, Jesus uttered seven things. As they were raising him up on the cross, nails in his hands and his wrists and his feet, with the thieves on either side of him, the leaders of Israel, those religious people, said, "If you're the Christ, come down off the cross. If you come down off the cross, we'll put our trust in you, Jesus." Others walked along the road and saw him. He saved others. He can't even save himself. And Jesus, at some point in all of that, said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." One of the thieves was cursing and scorning Jesus. But another thief said, "We are receiving the just penalty of our crimes. This man is innocent. Jesus, would you remember me when you enter into your kingdom?" To which Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." On the cross, Jesus is not alone. We know his mother is in the crowd along with John, the beloved disciple. And Jesus speaks to John and to his mom. He says, "Woman, behold your son." "John, son, behold your mother." He's taking care of his mom on the cross. From that day, Mary went in to live in John's house. Now, there's great darkness in, literally, a darkness came over that part of the world in the hours he was on the cross. And in the midst of the darkness, Jesus quotes scripture from Psalms. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God the Son, Jesus Christ, truly felt forsaken as the sin was being placed upon him. As the substitute for all of our sins. That was our cross. We should have been there, but he died for us. Jesus, early on, refused the bitter wine mixed with gall that would be a pain sedative. He refused that because he wanted to feel the weight of the pain of physical suffering for you and me. But he did say from the cross, "I thirst." And they dipped a sponge off a stick in wine vinegar and put it to his mouth, and it moistened his lips. Shortly after that, Jesus said, "It is finished." And then he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, and he breathed his last breath, and he died. Some notable things happened in that moment. Inside the temple there in Jerusalem, the veil that separated the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant. One time a year you could go in on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, to atone for the sins of all of Israel. That veil was torn into. Access for us because of Jesus. No more priesthood needed. Only our high priest Jesus, allowing us all to have direct access to our God through faith in him. But also, there's a centurion, a leader of a Roman contingent of soldiers, a man who was certainly not Jewish, a man who was of the nations, a Gentile, a pagan, one outside of the covenants and promises of God. That man says, truly this man was innocent, and surely he is the Son of God. How could it be that our God, writing through the men that wrote the scriptures, the pages of scripture, will put there on the lips the only one who seemed to recognize that this man was the Messiah, that this man was the Savior, was a Gentile. The enemy saw who Jesus really was. The Pharisees and Sadducees and a lot of the crowd in Israel, maybe some of the same ones who said, Hosanna, Jesus, yeah, were persuaded with money or influence to say, crucify him. You can't put your trust in people. You got to put your trust in Jesus. The centurion knew that. But there was more. We're told in, Matthew's gospel that people literally came out of the grave. Like, there was resurrection taking place. People had died and gone into the grave, and they came out and were walking around in Jerusalem. Incredible. Now, all week long, we'll be thinking about the cross. I pray we will. All week long, I pray that we'll be pondering the great sacrifice of Jesus. But don't stop with the cross. You always got to get to Sunday. Because on Sunday, as we'll celebrate next week, Jesus is alive forevermore. And we have hope because of Jesus. I want to sing a song for you. I'm going to invite Anthony to come. He's going to play it for me. I thought that would be a fitting way to end my last sermon to you. And when I finish this song, we'll have an opportunity for our guys to come and help serve the Lord's Supper. As I met with Stephen Ward, our deacon chairman, as we thought about this special day, we thought, what better thing for us to do than to take the Lord's Supper together? This song I'm going to sing is called The Cross Medley. Just think about Jesus. Think about his sacrifice for you. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you don't know what it means to be a follower of him, will you find me during our final song and come talk to me? I'd love to tell you about that. He is everything he said that he is. He is the Lord. He is our Savior.
What a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon. with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow. Such love and sorrow meet. All thorns compose so rich a crown. Amazing love, how can helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Oh, full atonement, oh, can it be? Hallelujah, hallelujah, were the whole realm of His love, it's so amazing, it's so divine, demands my soul, my life, the sun.